Good morning to each one. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say it's been a blessing to be here already. I think of the many songs we sang. One that stood out to me was, who is like Jehovah God? What can we compare him to? And then we heard in the devotional about, I think the title was, God Wins, or God Will Win. And I appreciate his thoughts. You know, God will, but we don't always understand how it's going to work. I think that can be the hardest thing. It doesn't look like he's going to, but he does. He is in control. And sometimes we think what is happening doesn't look like he's going to, but God is in control and he has a plan. And he has a way that we don't always understand at first. This morning for a message is, the title is, The Overcomer. The Overcomer. Let us pause for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning again. I just want to thank you again for your great love for us, for blessing us with this opportunity to be here again. I thank you for what was already shared. I think of the songs and the many thoughts that were shared too by the brothers. I pray that we could go from here, becoming more like you. Lord, we know you have a plan for our lives. We know that you are over all, and Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray for wisdom as I bring the message. Lord, that it would be according to your will. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, my title is The Overcomer. And what or who is an overcomer? Are we an overcomer? The meaning of overcomer is to subdue literally or figuratively, conquer, overcome, prevail to get the victory. And the one who overcomes is the born-again believer who perseveres in obedience and is victorious through trials. You notice it's an ongoing thing. The overcomer, it's not just we do it once, but an overcomer will continually be persevering. Overcomers are not perfect, but who are they? Those who fail at times and then repent and go on by faith, not just by feelings. And overcomers are humble. Why is that? An overcomer, after seeing our own failures or sin, there's again true repentance. We see our need of the Lord. And overcomers have a proper fear of God. So again, are you an overcomer this morning? Or are we living an overcoming life? And why do we want to be overcomers? If we look, there's many, in Revelation, there's many, it talks about the rewards of an overcomer. And I want to read through some of them, and I will say I don't know for sure what they all mean, what exactly it's saying, but I just want to read over some of them. Revelation 21:7 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the reward there is an eternal inheritance. We will be a son or a rightful heir of God forever. Are we, is that what we want that, do we want that reward? Now Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And here the reward would be getting spiritual food, and I believe it would be being close to God. And the word paradise here would, in the Greek, would mean a park, an Eden, or a place of future happiness. So the reward for an overcomer here would be place of future happiness. Revelation 2:11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. And the reward here, obviously, is not hurt in the second death. I'll get on to that with more details of that later. And now to verse 17 in chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in this stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. the hidden manna, and I read different commentaries. It's not all, people have different thoughts, but I believe at least we would be having communion with God. And then we think of the white stone here. Just some commentators' thoughts of stuff that would have been familiar in those times. The white stone in ancient times, a white stone was given to those acquitted on trial, and a black one to those condemned. Or another thought was, in the Greek athletic games, there was a custom of giving a white stone to the victor in a contest, or to the gladiators at the Roman games who had won the admiration of the public and been allowed to retire from further combat. So that was some of the, I don't know for sure what that means, but that's just some of the illustrations commentators gave, that that's when a white stone would have been given. And I feel like the last one, the gladiators at the Roman games who had won the admiration of the public and had been allowed to retire from further combat. I just had to think, here it says the overcomer will be given that, and I think that would be in the future life. Do we want to be given that? Or are we the one we'll be allowed to retire from further combat? Also, a new name here, I believe it would be the name of adoption. Now, chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. So the reward will be given a white robe. Robe of righteousness is what it talks about in Revelation. The redeemed will be given a white robe. And also our name will not be blotted out. And why is that? Why would we not want it blotted out? If we go on to Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. Revelation 20, verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that would answer why we do not want our name blotted out. My question is this morning, is your name written there? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And another one on overcomers. Back to chapter 3 again, verses 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So again, not sure what that all means, but it would seem like we'd be made a pillar of a prominent place of service in Christ's kingdom. And then chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. So if we can just ponder there, I like that one. He that overcometh will be able to sit down with our Lord someday. Be granted the opportunity to sit down with our Lord. So are we overcomers today? Now I want to think about some reasons why we might not be overcomers. Revelation 3, 14 to 19. This is about the seven churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I can't counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So this, the church here, the Laodicean church, was the only church not giving any commendation for any good. And a little bit about the city. It was a wealthy city, had thriving banks, a textile industry, a medical school, and it was also known for its sparse water supply. And what was their sin? It was not something we might think is a great sin, but it was lukewarmness. When we think about lukewarm water, we don't like that. Cold water is good to drink. It's refreshing. And hot water is good for cleansing. But lukewarm, when we think of a lukewarm water, it becomes stagnant. It actually can, bacteria can grow there. So we would prefer either hot or cold. And lukewarm people do not become greatly disturbed at hearing heretical teachings and are not vigorous for the defense of the truth. This spirit of indifference is one of the most tragic things that can happen to a church when there's just a lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is laziness, lack of zeal, letting things go. It doesn't seem so bad. What does it matter? That's all in the category of lukewarmness. We don't care that much. This will not bring victory or overcoming. Instead, there'll be a stagnation and a falling away. If we're in a lukewarm state, we will not be able to be overcomers. And verse 17 here talks about there seemed to be a self-sufficiency. And when we're like them, we feel self-sufficient, we don't have a need of God, we will not be overcomers. We will think we're good enough of ourselves. It will not cause us seeking God and repenting. But as it says here, a miserableness and a spiritual blindness and a nakedness, instead of being an overcomer. And then in verse 16, it says what God will do with the half-hearted, lukewarm people. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I think God hates the half-hearted efforts of lukewarm Christians. God wants us to be either hot or cold. I think a lukewarm Christian does much damage to the church of God. If we're not on fire for him, if we're lukewarm, it hinders the church of God. It does not draw people to him. Another reason we're not overcomers, if we don't rejoice in the victories of others, instead we actually maybe are jealous if others are having victory. We actually may try to hinder others' victory. But if we're in that mode, we will also hinder ourselves. Another reason, dwelling on faults in our lives and others, we're thinking negatively instead of looking to God, who we need to look to overcome. And a lack of faith is another reason for not overcoming. I want to turn to Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you can see here it's the fearful. The fearful or timid, faithless, unbelieving, abominable murderers shall not enter heaven, not overcomers. And Amplified would say to that, coward, contemptible, cravenly, lacking in courage, cowardly, submissive. So again, the first part of that verse is what I was thinking about, the fearful, the timid, unbelieving. We might not put that in the same category as the last part, idolaters, liars. But fearful and unbelieving, why are we fearful and unbelieving? I believe it's lack of faith. And we cannot be an overcomer if we're lacking in faith. If we do not have faith, with the faith is also more than believing, but it goes to action. Now, what overcomers are not? Not someone who has a great conversion but falls away. Not someone who is a great evangelist but loses his own soul. Not a lukewarm person who doesn't have victory. Not someone who grew up in a Christian home but never repents. And also not like in Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And not one that committeth sin or sinneth. And I'm thinking of 1 John, I won't turn to there. 1 John 3, verses 4 and 6 talks about committeth sin or sinneth. That's the present tense or habitual character of a person. Sinneth, an overcomer is present tense, ongoing, overcomer or overcometh. So if we're overcomer, we will not be one that committeth sin or sinneth, as it says in 1 John 3. That doesn't mean we never sin, but if it's ongoing, we are not abiding in the Lord. We are not going to be an overcomer. If sin is the ruling principle of our life, we're not an overcomer. So that's the difference between, I know, especially young Christians, we don't want to say, it can sound like there we never sin, but that E-T-H in the end means a continual state or living in sin. An overcomer is victorious and not living in sin. The next question I have is, can we help others be overcomers? And I know we know salvation is a personal thing, but we can help others to go into victory. Revelation 3:1-5, a few verses I want to read there. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the question, can we help others be overcomers? I think we can. Some of the things here, it's being watchful is in a way we can help others. Just want to read some of that in the Amplified yet. Starting in verse 2. The King James here would say, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Amplified would say, rouse yourself and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. For I have not found a thing that you have done. I have not found a thing that you have done, any work of yours, meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. So call to mind the lessons you received and heard, and continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. In case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. Yet you still have a few persons' names in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white, because they are worthy and deserving. Verse 5, thus shall he who conquers or is victorious be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. So, can we help others become overcomers? And as I already said, we can. being watchful and keep awake. We can help others do that. We need to in our own lives, but help others. And then says about strengthening the things which remain, which we have to be watchful in order to strengthen. Strengthen here would mean to turn resolutely in a certain direction, fix or establish. If we notice, that is exactly the opposite of being lukewarm. If there's a watching and then there's an action, not just a doesn't matter a whole lot. And that affects not only ourselves but others. So we do make a difference in the lives of others, whether they are overcomers or not. Overcomers are not selfish, but are busy with the Lord's work. Burden about sin enough to humbly encourage others to repent. Overcomers don't give up, but go on encouraging others also to go on when they're down. An overcomer doesn't give up. And there's many songs I thought about when we think about encouraging others or being overcomers. I won't turn to that, but number 497, Stand Up for Jesus. I think that would be a song of helping others become overcomers and encouraging each other. Now I want to look at the lives of overcomers. Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11:8-9, when we think first of Abraham, when we think of an overcomer. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So when we think of Abraham, I'm sorry, I want to go to verse 19. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So when we think of in the life of an overcomer, the reason I went to Abraham, there's just so many things showing in his life. Verse 8 talks about God called him out to go out, and he was obedient, not knowing where he was going. It took faith for him to do that. And I just want to look over a few more. Verse 9, he was rich, and yet he lived in a tent. Verse 10, he has a focus on heaven. He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked beyond now. An overcomer, if we want to be an overcomer, we need to look beyond the now and the here and now. Think about the future. Think about the end. Verse 11, Sarah believed with God anything is possible. And verse 13, he died in faith. These all died in faith. They saw the promises afar off and embraced and believed them. Can we do that? When we see the promises afar off, can we be like these men of old? We But they didn't stop there. It goes on and says they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14, just want to read it again. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Do we declare plainly by our lives that we are seeking a country beyond the here and now? And then 15 and 16, it talks about desiring a better country. Are we desiring that better country? What are we living for today? Are we desiring a better country? And thinking more about Abraham, and I'm not going to turn to these verses, but we all know the story about Abraham and Lot. And we think about how he lived his life. When there was strife between Abraham and Lot and the herdsmen, what did Abraham say? He said, "Let there be no strife, for we be brethren." So you can see there he was a peacemaker. And I think that is one of the things of an overcomer, is a peacemaker. And he came up with a plan. He wanted peace, so he came up with a plan, and it was an unselfish plan. He didn't have selfish motives in his plan. He said, "Let us separate, and then you choose. I will take what is left." That was not an easy thing to do, I believe, but he was looking beyond the here and now. We know that Lot chose the best land. It would seem like, obviously, he wasn't looking for beyond the here and now. He chose the best land. I think he knew there was what Sodom was like, and yet he left. His feelings get in the way, maybe. He wanted the land where he would prosper financially. But I believe God blessed Abraham for that, what he did there, spiritually and financially. And sometimes God will do that for sold out for him. Sometimes he does bless financially also, but we know he will spiritually. Another thing about Abraham being an overcomer, in Genesis 14, I won't turn to there either, but when the kings made war against Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot was captured, what did Abraham do? He took his trained servants and pursued the enemy and brought back Lot and the women and their goods. So what does that say about Abraham's life? He still cared about Lot. He did what was best. Now, I do want to turn to Genesis 14, read a few verses there yet, more about Abraham. And I know Abraham was not a perfect man. He did make some mistakes. He did fail. But I'm just pointing out the good parts of it. Genesis 14, 17 to 24. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." So again, with Abraham, it seemed there was a unselfishness and an integrity there that he resisted temptation to take some of those things. I believe it was a way of life for him. And that's the thing about being an overcomer. When we face situations, we have to be living a life that we're prepared for temptations and struggles. We can't expect to be an overcomer if we're living, as I talked earlier, lukewarm, in a lukewarm state, a casual state, not abiding in the Lord. Another thing I thought about this, where was Lot through this? I don't know. What were his thoughts? Another thing about Abraham, Genesis 18, is when the angels came there. I just want to skim over that a little bit. It shows you, when the angels came, he got water and fed them. I believe that just shows another thing about what he was like. He was a hospitable, he was a serving man. He was not a proud man. Though he was rich and had many things, he still served. And then, more of his character. In Genesis 18, yet when God came, the angels said that they're going to destroy the city, and he was pleading for Lot. It showed he cared. He still cared about Lot, even though Lot had chosen the good land and everything, but he still cared about him. I just want to read verse Genesis 18, 27. We think about him, also his fear of God, when he was pleading that God would not destroy the city. And Abram answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." So you can see who Abraham saw himself as when he was speaking to God, were the angels. And then verses 30 to 32. Here in chapter 18 of Genesis. And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be found 20 there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once. Peradventure there 10 will be found there." The main point I wanted out of that, it seemed he was pleading with God, even almost fearfully, but he was willing to do that because he cared about Lot. It seemed he was almost afraid to keep asking, yet he cared about Lot enough to plead for Lot's sake. It showed a character of an overcomer, a character that he was willing to do that for another man. Now into Genesis 22, when Abraham tells him to sacrifice Isaac. I'll read verses 1 to 5, Genesis 22, 1 to 5. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." So Abraham was told by God, "Go take your son." And he obeyed, but God didn't even give him a reason to do this. He still obeyed. God spoke, and he listened. According to what's in the scripture anyway, he doesn't question why. And I know not everything is recorded in the scripture, but that's what we have here. Another thing about his character, he rose up early and obeyed. And then verse 5, he worships. I don't know, I wonder already what the servant thought. He left him there. But he didn't question. I don't believe he gave much thought about it. So that's just Abraham. But there's, when we look at the lives of overcomers, we should look at the things in their life. how they lived. What was their life about that they were able to be overcomers? What do we need to do to be overcomers? 1 John 5, 1 to 6. What do we need to do in our own lives? How can we be overcomers? First John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, if we want to be overcomer, obviously, first of all, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And as I said earlier, believing and having faith is not just saying, but believeth shows we live it out. If we believe it, believeth on, is ongoing, we will live it out. We will be faithfully living out the commandments of the Lord. And that takes faith. Revelation 2, 25 and 26, and 3:11. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And over in chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So to be an overcomer here, it would say, hold fast and keep my works till when? Till the end. We need to hold fast till the end. So we need to remember this. While if we're one of God's children, we're saved, but not be boastful, because we can fall away. We can fall away from God. And I think we should not be boastful in saying, I know I'm going to heaven. We can say it, but we have to recognize that we could lose our way. We should not be boastful. It's because as long as we're here, we're still in the flesh, we still could fail. We can humbly know we are saved, but we should not be boastful. Revelation 3, 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if we want to be an overcomer, we need to walk in God's will, not in our own will. I have a poem here that I would like to read. It's called Life's Walk. My Lord and I together strolled along life's lengthy halls, and as we walked, I saw the doors that lined the solemn walls. And now and then we'd stop a bit. I'd try a knob to see, would it be locked or open swing? Was this door meant for me? Then as we walked, we came upon an open, unbarred door. The room was filled with wondrous things I hadn't seen before. I walked right up with confidence and pushed to get inside. The door slammed shut. It wouldn't budge, no matter how hard I tried. I looked into my Savior's face and asked, what shall I do? He looked at me and kindly said, my child, it's not for you. I tried to hide my ruined hopes, my dreams for future years. I traveled more along the halls and shed some bitter tears. A distance grew between us, but I did not notice then. I only thought about my dreams and what life could have been. I raced along and tried each door. I knew that I could win. I pushed and shoved until one gave. It fell and I was pinned. I felt the weight. I felt alone. Where was my Savior dear? What happened to the days when he, to me, was always near? 'Twas then I saw far down the hall the one I'd left behind. the one who shared my life and walk, the one who'd been so kind. All crushed and bruised beneath the door, I had but strength to cry, Lord, save me from my sin and self, oh please, before I die. My Lord was there, I saw him come, he saved and set me free. I never knew until that hour how joyful life could be. I'll bear the scars from that sad hour till life gives way to death. I'll walk along beside my Lord as long as I have breath. And when he stops beside a door, I'll ask him first to see, is this the one that you have planned? Is this the door for me? So you can see a different attitude toward the end, that we need to be walking with God and truly wanting what he wants for our lives. And it can be hard to always know, but I just like that poem. It illustrates how we can try on our own and then, as it said, be disappointed because we thought that was what God wanted for us and we were disappointed. And as it said in the poem, a distance grew between their self and the Lord because of disappointments. But it was not the Lord who moved. So, to be an overcomer, as I said, we need to look beyond the here and now. We need to be faithful to the end and think about life beyond. Look at the eternal. I want to read yet an account from Martyr's Mirror. This is in 1568. In this bloody and perilous time of persecution, pious Jacob Dirks and his two sons, Andries Jacobs and Jan Jacobs, fell into the hands of the tyrants. This Jacob Dirks, a tailor by trade, resided with his family at Urecht, and as he was spied out there as one belonging to the persuasion of the menace, and as the lords wanted to apprehend him, he from fear of the tyrants fled to Antwerp. His wife, who did not hold these views, still remaining there for some time, the thief catchers seized their property and took about half of it. While Jacob Dirks resided with his family at Antwerp, his wife died there, and he and his aforementioned two sons, though having escaped the hands of the tyrants at Urecht, subsequently fell into the claws of the wolves at Antwerp, where the trial of their faith was found, much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, so that they were together condemned to be burned at a stake. Only for the divine truth and living according to it, and not on account of any crime committed. On their way to death, Jacob's youngest son named Peter met them, who, as in his great sadness and sorrow, put his arms around his father's neck, was instantly most cruelly seized by the thief catchers and thrown under the feet of the people following. With what sorrow the father and brothers beheld this is easily imagined. When the father and his two sons had each been placed at a stake, he asked, "How is it, my dear sons?" Each replied, "Very well, my dear father." Andries Jacobs being betrothed at the time, his bride and his sister viewed from a distance with sorrowful hearts and weeping eyes this offering. How their bridegroom and brother, forsaking a temporal bride and temporal relationship, chose the eternal bridegroom, Christ Jesus, above all visible things. Thus, these heroes were strangled, each at a stake, and then burnt, selling the truth with their death and blood on the 17th of March, 1568. Therefore, they shall also, for their severe travail, hear the sweet and welcome voice of Christ. Ye good and faithful servants, ye have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. And again the king will say, "Come unto me, the blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I liked that illustration. It talked about forsaking a temporal bride and temporal relationship and choosing the eternal bridegroom. Are we there today? Can we forsake the temporal for the eternal? Overcomer is a victorious, faithful one. A believer who perseveres in obedience and is victorious through trials. Overcomers as I said, look to the end. Are we willing to lose our life to gain eternal life? Are we truly overcomers today? The way can seem hard, the way can seem long. But who is an overcomer? Or what does it mean to be an overcomer? To conquer, prevail, and get the victory. May God bless you. May the Lord go with you.